The Bob Siegel Show, sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you wonder, is the church of today compromising? Didn't Jesus command Christians to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Well, are they really doing that? Or are they instead afraid of offending people? Afraid that speaking out about some social issue will earn them the title unloving, and therefore they walk on eggshells? Well, my friends, certainly there are many brave churches today who do not compromise their convictions. But if you ask me, most Christians, most evangelical Christians are doing a poor job of standing up to the tide of the times. There are even pastors who lecture their flock never to get involved with politics. And what has the result been? Our religious liberties are being stripped away one at a time. Moral relativism is rampant. Teens and millennials are enamored with socialism, unaware of the freedoms they would lose if we went the way of Venezuela. We now have legal infanticide in certain states. Those practices came about incrementally, starting with legalized abortion, to the point where now it is nothing less than infanticide in the name of abortion, because a less potent-sounding word can supposedly mask what's really going on. Now, of course, many like me believe life starts in the womb, so we never saw a difference between abortion and infanticide anyway. But for those who define a baby as one that is literally born, for those who define a baby as one who is already outside of the mother's womb, some states allow doctors to dispose of those babies if they are the result of a botched-up late-term abortion. Thankfully, there is some good news lately. Several of the more conservative states are now passing laws against abortion once a baby's heartbeat is detected. Now, they will certainly get overturned by the courts, maybe even the Supreme Court, despite our so-called conservative majority. But the effort is at least appreciated. Speaking of abortion, I would like to read to you a recent headline from Fox News. Liberal student arrested for punching pro-lifer on UNC campus, triggered by images of aborted children. That's the headline. Let me read to you part of the story. A liberal college student was arrested for assaulting a representative of the pro-life group Created Equal after she attacked him at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, and it was all caught on camera. Jillian Ward, 19, a pro-choice feminist and aspiring journalist, said she was triggered by graphic photographs depicting aborted children put up by Created Equal. The group uses the images to show, in their words, the gruesome reality of abortion and to engage students in conversation about this human injustice. Ward approached the group's display on April the 2nd, asking them, "Did y'all put these up?" When Austin Bagel confirmed that he did, she raced toward him with fists flying. Bagel was allegedly punched in the face a number of times and was also hit in the stomach. "Effing terrible person," Ward screamed. "You're a terrible person, you. This is not okay. This is not okay. This is not okay. Shut the F up right now. This is wrong. This is triggering. You're not an innocent human being. You're a terrible person." UNC campus police arrested Ward, and she is expected to make a court appearance in June. I was reading that off of Fox News. Now, ladies and gentlemen, follow me carefully. This student, Ward, may think she struck a blow for the pro-choice movement, but her actions were actually a Freudian slip which essentially ends the debate about whether the fetus is really a baby. After all, it was only because these pictures clearly showed a baby that she got so upset. What else do you think she could possibly have been objecting to? Images making her case? Images which show that abortion is nothing more than a form of birth control, removing some blob of tissue? Now, right now, some politically correct person is listening to the radio saying, Bob, who are you to make that kind of judgment? Who do I have to be? Who do I have to be? I'll tell you who I am. I'll tell you exactly who I am. I am a person who does believe in women's rights, including the rights of baby women. I'm a person who does believe what people do with their own bodies is their own choice, unless another human body is also involved. Ironically, those who don't think conservatives like me have a right to speak about this issue have no problem at all when any kind of person with the opposite opinion speaks about the issue, especially when the opinion comes from elitist Hollywood. Yeah, Hollywood. Hooray for Hollywood. Alec Baldwin is one of several actors boycotting Georgia, where a lot of movies are made, boycotting Georgia in protest of their latest abortion law. A bill that protects human life from the moment of an unmistaken heartbeat or the unbearable possibility of seeing less films from that treasure chest of talent and paragon of virtue, Alec Baldwin. Difficult choice. Gee, whatever should we do? And now let me introduce a man whose opinion means more to me than Alec Baldwin, because unlike Alec, he speaks in a civilized manner. And unlike Alec, he connects real, honest-to-goodness thoughts while in the midst of conversation. Say hello to Pastor Jim Barrier.
Bob, that was an incredible intro. That was you were in rare form there. That was tremendous.
Well, and thank you, my friend.
I really agree with what you're saying there. And this incident, I did read about that. And what struck me, along with the inconsistency of acknowledging it's a child when you're saying it's not a child, but was the use of, this is wrong, wrong, wrong. These are people that say nothing is wrong. There's no absolute right or wrong, but yet it's wrong for someone to present an opinion that is in conflict with theirs.
Exactly. Morality is relative until they feel a certain way.
Yeah, but they want to have it both ways. So that whole thing was just crazy. I also want to touch on, I'm just playing off of your opening here, which was awesome. You mentioned some Christians who say don't get involved with politics and don't be a part of all of that. You know, we wouldn't even have concerns about one party or another stealing elections or rigging elections if the majority of the evangelical Christians would vote. It wouldn't even be close. It wouldn't even be close.
And you know, Jim, Christians that won't involve themselves with politics sound so sanctimonious. That's what's frustrating.
Yeah. You know, my dad, who did not profess Christ until right before he died, I had the wonderful experience of leading him in a prayer to a place of faith right before he died. But he lived a pretty hard life, but he always said, if you don't vote, you don't have any right to complain. So from the time I turned 18, I have voted, and it really pains me that so much of the church, they think, well, we shouldn't get involved, or it's not, you know, we don't want to be secular, or we don't, whatever the excuses are. But then they're unhappy with the laws that are passed and the people that get into office, and if they would just vote, be educated, vote your conscience, that would be enough to change these national elections, in my opinion.
Yeah, I agree.
So there we are. Now, we talked a little bit about here already tonight about the church and the modern church and some of the things, and so that's kind of going to be my theme tonight. And so to kick off my part, I want to tell a story. You know, I pastor, you are familiar with what I do, and I pastor an inner city church in San Antonio. And the first time I visited this place, actually a friend of ours, Gary Young, was the pastor then. And I went down to visit, and I got there early on Sunday morning, and there was one person, this little old octogenarian lady, sweet little lady. She was the organ player. And I walk in the building, and she says, "So, how do you like our church?" And I said, "I don't know. I haven't met them yet."
Yes, I remember the story. She was referring to the church building. Yes.
Yeah, but that's some people, that's how they define church. Here's just a good, you know, boring black and white definition of what the church is. It's, as you know, it's the word ecclesia, and it means an assembly or a congregation, or literally the called out ones. And that's what the church was in the first century. They were people called out of, they were to be a subculture, a counterculture, if you will, even from the established religious culture of their day. They were called out of all of that to be an assembly, a congregation. They used terms like the body of Christ. They used terms like the way. That was one of the, you know, a person would get converted and they became part of the way, based on when Jesus went around preaching. He said, "Follow me." And they would follow the way that Jesus walked. And that was that's what it meant to be church in those days. Yeah, by the way, I don't want to ruffle a lot of feathers. That's not true. I always ruffle feathers. But I have challenged people to show me the verse in the Bible that says to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, I understand what that means, and I have done that, and I know the people, but those words are really not in the Bible at all. And Jesus didn't say, "Accept me as your personal Savior." He said, "Follow me."
Well, and we accept him as our Lord and Savior. Yeah. And if he's not our Lord, he's not our Savior either. This is a part of the gospel that's sadly left out.
Absolutely. We're going to hit some of that tonight. But at any rate, we have all these Christian terms that really they're not really scriptural so much. I understand what someone means when they have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and I that's a good thing, and I'm glad they did that. But it's something that's kind of, I think Billy Graham really kind of escalated that language of those particular terms. But in those old days, and even through the days up until maybe the 1800s and the revivalists and the reformers and everything, it was about a lifestyle. It wasn't just about, you know, bow your head, raise your hand, close your eyes, repeat after me. That was not what it meant to follow Jesus.
Hey, Jim, before you go on, are you on a different kind of phone tonight?
No, it's the one I usually use.
We're getting a lot of interference cutting in. I mean, we can hear you and understand you, okay?
Okay.
But there's this static that keeps coming in and out behind you. Just go ahead and talking for now. Maybe during our break, have my board up, just call you back again, and maybe we'll, Lord willing, we'll get a better connection. I don't want to interrupt it now, though, but I just thought I'd ask in case you were walking around with a remote phone or something like that.
No, it's the landline that I use every month, but we'll see. Maybe we could just try.
Well, maybe it's from our end. We're having bad weather today, but we're ready to go to a break anyway.
Bad weather in San Diego?
Hey, it's like the Northwest in San Diego the last 5 months.
It's the end of the world.
It's green here. You wouldn't recognize it. All right, we'll be right back.
You only need to listen to this radio program once to figure out that Bob has very strong opinions on a wide variety of issues. But one of Bob's strongest passions is freedom of speech itself, even when such speech challenges his own convictions. So feel free to send Bob a comment or a thought-provoking question. You can reach Bob on Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-aged child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Welcome back to 1170 AM, 96.1 FM, The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. Say hello again to Jim Barrier.
So we're taking a look tonight at some of the issues with the modern church, specifically in America, the Western culture, but the church that we're familiar with, and what seems to be some problems. Now, introduce the story. When I first met the church that I'm currently pastor of, Gary Young was the pastor, and we were talking, and they had a board, as a lot of churches do, and he said to me one time, he was fighting with the board a lot on certain things, and he said, you know, I don't know if this whole thing of having a board is scriptural. And I said, well, it's not. In the New Testament, at least, they didn't have a board. I said, but at the same time, Gary, the pastor didn't receive a salary. And they met in people's homes. They didn't have a nice building like this. And so you can't pick and choose. If you want to be a New Testament church, you need to lock this place up and throw away the keys and go get a job.
And the New Testament church had their problems, too. I always ask people, which new church do you want to be? Corinth, Galatia, Thessalonica? They had all kinds of problems.
Oh, they had all kinds of problems, and a lot of them the same problems we have today. But, you know, we use that kind of rhetoric. Well, I want to be like the New Testament. I'm not sure you do. Ask Ananias and Sapphira how they felt about offering.
Yeah, no kidding.
So, but there's a lot of that kind of stuff. But I do think we have a serious issue with the American church, the modern church, and having a board of directors is not an evil thing, but it's a representative of a bigger problem, and that is that I think, for the most part, church in America has emulated corporate America. So we have a board. And the reason we have a board is because we have to manage our finances or else we'll get in trouble for that. And we have tax laws and we have to meet certain criteria to be tax exempt if we're nonprofit.
Yeah, exactly. And that tax exemption is a two-edged sword because it gives the government the ability to control us.
Yeah.
They try to tell us what we can talk about and what we can't talk about in church, which is very unconstitutional.
Yeah. But because of all of these things, now the church has really become a business, and in some cases a really big business. And now pastors often are really more like CEOs of a corporation, and it's more important for them to know about insurance and tax laws than it is exegesis and hermeneutics, and many of them wouldn't even know what those words are.
Well, yeah, plus, and I think you and I are both pastors, I think any pastor would admit this. You go into the ministry because you feel a real earnest, sincere calling from God.
Yeah.
But then the ministry becomes your career, and then you start getting concerned about your career, and it starts giving you a double motive, which is wrong, but there's no avoiding it, or at least no avoiding struggling with it. Certainly it can be overcome.
Yeah, there's so many things that spin off of that. And money, folks, hear me carefully, money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and sometimes that creeps into the church. And we've seen it, I've seen it, you know, guys that start making so much money, and it does affect their choices. It affects their preaching. There's a really wonderful man in this church. He pastors a pretty large church. And I was going to, for a while, we were having pastors' luncheons once a month, and he got up in front of this room full of preachers, and he said, "Men, I have a confession to make. There are oftentimes on a Sunday morning I have a message, and I feel very inclined that the Spirit of God has given me something to say, and immediately I have a debate in my head, and that is, if I say that, this person over here is going to be offended possibly, and they're a big tither, and I have a choice to make. Am I going to say what God has given me to say at the risk of losing a big tither?
Or because otherwise the tithers are running the church."
Yeah, but I've seen it. I've seen it. I've been on the inside where I've seen that kind of thing. And I don't know a pastor that at some level, at some point, doesn't wrestle with something like that. You worry about, what are the people going to think? How are they going to respond if I say what I'm about to say? And for me, I settled that a long, long time ago. It's just, if I really believe that God has given me this message to speak on a Sunday morning or whenever, I just need to go ahead and go through it, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I need to be aware of my audience, but I need to say the truth, even if there's somebody that isn't going to like it. And thank goodness, when I did inherit the church from Gary, he pretty much ran off all the dissenters.
Oh, yeah.
he took all the bullets, but it is an issue, and because it takes a lot of money. And what he said, he went on to say, you know, I've got a big program here, and I've got to pay the bills, and I've got to keep these things going. And so money does become a big issue in the modern church, especially the large churches. And not even that. I mean, I have a very small church, and we have to pay utilities, and we have to pay for insurance, and, you know, and we support a lot of missions as small as our churches. I'm so proud of our congregation. We pour a lot of money into missions, and, you know, we do local relief. We feed the homeless and do stuff, but it takes money to do those things. And so it is a business, and that can bring with it some entrapments if we're not careful as men and women who are trying to lead the church. And you know, I've run through these things. We were at a church before this one. It was a little experimental thing up in Northern California, actually. And so all of the leadership of the church, myself included, and the board members, we all agreed. We read this book by George Barna on church marketing.
And yeah, I heard George Barna speak in person one time. Interesting guy.
He is an interesting guy, and he's done some great work, but just the title of the book is just church marketing. Is that really what we're about? We want to find a way to market our church? And I understand. I read the book, and so it's what image are you projecting? What is your message? What is your calling? Who are you appealing to? What do you want people to know about your church? But the bottom line was so that you could get people to come to your church. And the truth is, this is kind of a sad thing, but the church didn't last too long because we hit a stalemate.
Yeah, and you know, the Apostle Paul did give us a template for a seeker-friendly church. He did say, be a little bit aware that if somebody walks in and everybody's spraying in tongues or prophesying at the same time, they're going to find it kind of weird.
Yeah.
And so there is a place for some of that. But I remember in the 1970s, mm-hmm. They had this, I don't remember what it was called, but it was this big advertising blitz that they were going to put up these catchy Christian sayings on billboards, and there were going to be bumper stickers. And, it was called, not Operation Rescue. That was an abortion thing, but it was some other operation something. But I remember when they came to our church to explain it. And I went to a very big church in San Jose when I was in college. And I remember what they said. They came in and they said, you know, in the early days, there were miracles and things like that the Holy Spirit did that gave Christianity all this recognition. We don't have that today, so we have to compensate by this mass media blitz. I'm going, oh my goodness, what Bible is this guy reading?
They would have lost me real quick with that. I think that's a typical, or it's an example, rather, of the kind of problems that I'm addressing here tonight. And And you know me, I still believe in the miracles, and I believe in all of those things. We see them all the time. My sister-in-law right now, my wife is on her way to Southern California to spend some time with her sister, who is a stage 4 cancer survivor, and in the process of all of that, became a believer. I mean, she solidly has committed her life to Christ, and largely because of the healing that's taken place in her body, and which I think was the main reason Jesus gave when he did miracles. He said, "This is so that you'll believe in me." And that happened with her, and she does now. I believe in those things. We pray for people in our church, and they get healed. We pray for miracles. Sometimes we need provision. We don't have a lot, and the stuff just kind of like the loaves and fishes begins to multiply, and I believe in that stuff.
Absolutely. Okay, we'll be right back. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show. This is Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539, W&S Electric.
Check out these terrific customer reviews for Bob Siegel's science fiction novel, Push the Winds Around. Another winner from Mr. Siegel. I've always loved the time travel stories, and this one takes a creative approach. Like H.G. Wells' classic, it delves into morals and metaphysics. And as any good time travel mystery, it leaves you satisfied while raising questions at the same time. Here's another review. Quick, thought-provoking, enjoyable read. And just one more. My kind of book. Adventure, fun, excitement, suspense, time travel, love, and a day at the beach. What's not to like? A great book to lose yourself in. Happy reading. Push the Winds Around, available on Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show, joined with Jim Barrier.
We're talking about these things, about church marketing and about conferences. I've been to so many conferences, church growth conferences and stuff, and we're very numbers-oriented. That's one of the corporate America things the church has gotten into, is that success is measured by numbers. And because I have a small church, and I know that most people judge things that way, I'm very reluctant when I'm out in the marketplace or out and about, people don't know who I am. I don't want to tell them I'm a pastor, because the very first question they ask, how big is your church? They don't say what denomination are you, they don't say what do you believe, they don't say what kind of programs or ministry or what things are you doing. They want to know, how big is your church? And I finally got a solution to this, Bob. Last year at some time, we measured the church and found out that the church is just under 5,000 square feet, the building. And so now when people say, how big is your church? I say, we're just under 5,000. Because that's what they're looking for. And I have been in mega churches. I've been on staff at very large churches. And I first became a believer at Skyline Church, where you are very involved. And that's a big church. And so I don't have, nothing against the big churches. But that's not the only measure of success.
It's not, and even big churches don't have real fellowship without people getting involved in some kind of small group situation.
Yeah, you have to have, how are you going to have fellowship with the back of someone's head, and how is a pastor going to know 3,000 people? It can't be done. Jesus, at the most, he had 70 that followed him, but he spent most of his time with 12 and then broke that down to three of them.
And then out of those three, he spent more time with one of them.
Yeah. And personally, I think Jesus, it seems that he really liked to hang out in Bethany with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and because there wasn't any job tension involved there.
Yeah, until Lazarus, things are pretty peaceful until Lazarus just dropped dead one day.
Well, that's one of my favorite stories when all that happened.
Because Christ brought him back to life.
So we have all of this stuff, and so that you want to draw a crowd, the seeker-friendly, I heard you use the term, the seeker-friendly church, and all of that stuff. I'm just going to give you a few lines of some things that I have personally experienced with churches and how they're reaching out. Recently, a couple of years ago, a church started in our city, and it's now one of the bigger churches in town. But when they first started, they were running radio ads. And this is what part of the ad said. If you're looking for a church where no one will ask you to do anything or give anything, this is the church for you. Serious. You know, because they know people don't want to have, to give or do anything. Just want to come. And as a good friend of mine.
So instead of challenging that idea, they're just reveling in it.
Yeah. And I have a friend, he refers to big lights, big drums churches. Because nowadays you got to have a good light show and a good band, and I even know at church they have the fog machine, and you know, you got to put on a show, and it's entertaining, and people will come for that, you know. And I there was a little church that one time I thought I might become the pastor of, and I wound up not becoming the pastor, and the person who did changed their bulletin and their mission statement and all the things, and the line on the bulletin when you picked it up in the morning as you attended church, said, this is a church where you will find good music, an uplifting message, and a brief service.
Well, brief I don't mind. Some of them do go on an awfully long time.
But he knew he was tapping into a thing that people, they didn't want it prolonged. They didn't want any downers. They wanted a nice uplifting
message. Well, we got a generation that was raised on Sesame Street as toddlers, where the idea was everything has to be in sound bites. And then as teens, they go to MTV, where they flash how many thousand images per second, or per minute, I should say. I mean, so no wonder we created a short attention span by assuming erroneously a short attention span.
I went to one of these church growth conferences one time. It was near the Portland, Oregon area. And the pastor at that church at that time, as he was giving his views on things, he said, I do a 22-minute message, and at 22 minutes, I stop. It doesn't matter if I'm on the third point of 5 points. I stop at 22 minutes, and we hand out, the whole message is printed. In fact, I sat and listened. I mean, even his illustrations, he's saying, I walked into a hardware store the other day, and you're reading on the little handout, I walked into a hardware store the other day. And so the whole message is printed out, but at 22 minutes, he stops, and that's it. Everybody go home. And I couldn't figure out what the 22-minute thing, I didn't know what the magic was. And a couple of years later, I was reading a thing, and it said the average 30-minute sitcom, when you trim out the commercials, is 22 minutes. And he figured out that's the attention span of an American.
Oh, boy.
And so, but that's what it would take to get people to come there and then stay there. I've also heard some alarming statistics. I don't know how true they are, but nowadays, if a person attends a church once a month on a regular basis, that's considered commitment, and they are really locked in as they're solid members.
Oh, I remember this cartoon one time where, you know how some people will only go to church at Easter?
Yeah.
And there was this pastor that he couldn't remember this couple's name. They'd been visiting like the last 7 Easters, and the wife just goes, boy, you'd think he'd remember our name by now. After all, we have been attending for 7 years.
So. Exactly. So there's a lot of that mentality, but we do all these things. You know, music is a big deal for the newer generation. They want a good band, and then the speaker needs to be pretty entertaining. Needs to hold their attention, and that's not bad in and of itself. But if you don't have content, if the lyrics, after a while, I get tired about lyrics about rivers and oceans and everything. You know, how about a few words about the blood of Christ? How about a few words about the power of God?
Well, you know, I hate to say it because I can't stand the old hymns, but what I mean is the tunes. If you look at the lyrics to them, there's much more depth.
Oh, yeah.
And now we're singing more about our posture. We lift up our hands, we praise your name, we stand on our heads. I mean, we sing more about our posture than singing about God.
We're singing songs that say I'm worshiping about worshiping.
Yeah, exactly. And I mean, that's a generalization. Yeah. We've got some good modern day ones too, but the hymns get a bad rap. I don't care. Again, they're very old fashioned tunes, but the lyrics, I have to say, they really spoke more in more of depth.
Well, and I use a lot of the old hymns, but what I'll do is I'll change the musical structure. I'll try to make them a little more musically palatable just for myself and for the other people. And because they are great messages, the words are powerful.
Well, yeah, you know, and, Amazing Grace can be sung to the tune of Gilligan's Island.
Oh.
Have you ever tried that?
I did a whole album. It was called Amazing Melodies, and it was... We did Gilligan's Island, we did House of Rising Sun, we did...
Oh, boy.
Songs.
Oh, yeah, it does go with House of the... When Gilligan and the Skipper sing a song, they make it their own. All right, we'll be right back. This is Bob Siegel for Skyline Church. Looking for a place where you can be yourself without having to act more spiritual than you really are? Looking for a church where you can have the dynamics of a large worship service, but the intimacy of a small group? Why not try Skyline Church, located in Rancho San Diego by 94 in Hamasha? I know you'll enjoy the preaching. You can also get to know people through a midweek small group. And for those who want to dig deeper into the Bible, a whole series of classes are offered on Sunday mornings. I teach one of them myself, Forbidden Table Talk, same name as my column, a time to bring up any Bible-related question at all. I would love to see you there. Now, I'm not saying Skyline doesn't have other good classes that you could take as an alternative to mine. I'm just saying don't take any of those. Take Forbidden Table Talk. Actually, you'll enjoy any experience you choose at Skyline Church.
Skyline Church, Sunday morning services, 9 a.m. and 11 a.m.
Welcome back to 1170 AM, 96.1 FM. Always a treat to be joined by my good friend, Jim Barrier.
And I love Phantom of the Opera. I know pastors aren't supposed to like stuff like that.
Well, I'm a pastor and I'm the one playing it, so you're not going to get any objection from me.
Now, along with sort of the shallowness of some of the lyrics, of some of the modern contemporary praise and worship, it's funny, I know a guy, and he always thought there was praise and worship, and he thought praise meant fast songs and worship meant slow songs.
That's funny.
But not only is there some lack of depth in the modern music, but just some of the preaching and some of the messages and stuff you touched on, seeker-friendly things. So here's some words to run by you. The emergent church, the progressive evangelical.
Oh, the emergent church is an unmitigated nightmare.
Yeah.
Because 90% of it is good. They talk about talking in the language of the people and at the level of the people and with their kind of music. And that's great. But then you also start hearing from them, who are we to think we can just open the Bible and interpret it for ourselves?
Yeah,
and then that starts leading to... Oh, maybe hell doesn't really exist in the afterlife. And boy, ladies and gentlemen, I know it sounds like a real popular movement. It is, unfortunately, a popular movement. Stay away from the emergent church.
Let me give you some quotes from friends of mine who are ministers, pastors, I'm sorry to tell you that they're all on the West Coast.
You mean the left coast?
The left coast. Here's some things that I have had friends of mine say, and I've called them out on it. This was, Jesus never talked about sin.
No, not in the alternate bizarro universe he didn't, but in our universe he did.
Yeah, but he's made that statement, and I called him out on it. I said, man, and I gave him a list of scriptures just to chew on. I said, you know that's not true. He says, I know, but I just get so sick of these guys, that's all they do is talk about sin.
Oh, brother.
Here's another one. This one blew me away. I don't need a Bible to know Jesus. And I said, then how do you know which Jesus, and how do you know he existed? How do you know anything about him? If you haven't read the Bible, how do you even know there's a Jesus? I know he could visit you supernaturally, and I know that's happened to some people, but a statement like that, and it's the undercurrent of that whole thing of, well, we can't really trust the Bible, and most of the Bible isn't really relevant to us today, and so we just pick and choose the part we like, and that is a really
And you know really what, Jim? These people would be much more academically honest if they just admitted that they don't really believe in the Bible. But yeah. What happens is they grew up with the Bible as part of their culture. They would feel like they were amputating an arm by giving up the Bible. So instead of admitting they don't believe in it, they pick and choose which parts. We were talking about this morning. Somebody says, well, I believe some of the Bible's inspired, but not all of it. I always ask them this question. Which parts, what is your objective criteria for deciding which parts are inspired and which aren't, aside from the parts I don't like aren't inspired?
Yeah.
Or
exactly.
The other one, which is similar, in at least in its result, I believe all the Bible was inspired, but I don't think we know how to interpret it. We have to pray about it and have the Holy Spirit interpret it. So I'll ask them the same question. Which parts are unclear that we need special interpretation aside from the ones you don't like? Am I an amazing coincidence? The ones that talk about sin, the ones that talk about judgment, the ones that talk about hell, the ones that talk about Jesus being the only way, they're going to be the ones that didn't really come from God that we have to reinterpret.
And why are those particular issues the ones that people want to avoid? Because we don't want to offend anybody, and we don't want to come across as being intolerant or judgmental.
Exactly. And those words have been hijacked by the left because, of course, the left is not tolerant of any position other than their own.
No, the story you talked about, the student who attacked a person.
Yeah, was she showing tolerance?
Tolerance to me.
Well, how many times I'll talk to students and I'll disagree with them on some issue and I'll say, you know, I respect the fact that you disagree. Does that work both ways? And they say no. And I say, well, then who's being the intolerant one here?
Yeah. Yeah, it really is a double standard, and it doesn't work both ways on most of the rhetoric. And so we do have some serious problems that are affecting the church at large. When I say it that way, you know, I know there are some really good churches. Skyline is an awesome church. There are some awesome churches in the city I live in. There's some really, really good pastors and really good churches. And so I'm not just ripping everybody, but I'm saying there are things we need to be careful of when they creep in and become part of our language and part of our message. We really need to evaluate, is our allegiance to what's been handed down for centuries as the truth of the gospel and the authority of the scriptures, or are we giving in to public opinion and fear of what people will think of us? I think that those are issues that need to be faced, and I know that there are pastors trying to deal with that. I'd like to read something. This is going to take a minute or two. You're familiar with the writer A.W. Tozer.
Oh, of course. I love Tozer. The Pursuit of God, Knowledge of the Holy.
Yeah. One of the people I cut my teeth on, lo, these many years ago. It's been 50 years now. I've been pursuing Christ. And Tozer was one of the first authors I read, and that probably had a tremendous effect on my thinking. And he's hard to read. A lot of conviction when you read his stuff. And this is an excerpt from the last thing he did. It's called The Waning Authority of Christ in the Churches. And I'm just taking some excerpts. It's edited because it's too long to read the whole thing. And he prefaces it. He does say, I'm saying this like Ezra or one of the prophets of old that was saying, confessing our own sins. He says, I'm as guilty of this as anybody, but we need to be honest about this. And so as I read this, don't shoot me, I'm just the messenger. I'm reading something from Tozer, and I admit that I have a lot of work to do. But here goes. Jesus Christ has today almost no authority at all among the groups that call themselves by his name. This present position of Christ in the gospel churches may be likened to that of a king in a limited constitutional monarchy. The king is in such a country that is no more than a traditional rallying point. He's a pleasant symbol of unity and loyalty, much like the flag or national anthem. He's lauded and heeded and supported, but he really has no authority. Nominally, he is head over all, but in every crisis, someone else makes the decisions. On formal occasions, he appears in his royal attire to deliver a tame, colorless speech put into his mouth by the real rulers of the country.
Okay, Jim, we'll let you read the rest of that when we return.
Okay.
This is Bob Siegel. I've been on the radio for many years, but let me tell you about a voice I've learned to appreciate far more than any radio announcers, Fred Falduti of Realty Executives All Area. Now, why do I care so much about Fred's voice? Because not long ago, Fred's voice spoke the following words to me.
Bob, I have some good news for you. They accepted your offer.
That's right. Fred Falduti just sold my house. With words like those, who needs radio? Folks, I'm telling you, choosing the right realtor is no small task. Fred took a personal interest in my situation, treating me less like a customer and more like a member of the family. And Fred's been doing this since 1994. Realty Executives All Area has sold thousands of homes locally.
Our footprints are throughout San Diego County, and we are proud of our accomplishments of assisting home sellers and buyers like you. Over the years, we've managed hundreds of real estate transactions and have encountered just about every kind of challenging situation possible.
That's it, folks. That's the voice that will sell your home. Whether buying or selling, the man you want is Fred Falduti with Realty Executives All Area, 619-719-7717. That's 619-719-7717 or fredfalduti.com. We radio hosts love to talk, but let's face it, when have we ever sold your home? Fred Falduti will.
Reader enthusiasm for the dangerous Christmas ornament doesn't end. Check out this customer review from Amazon.com. Anytime I read a book where I want to find out what happens in the next chapter all the way to the last page of the book is a great book. This is the experience you and your children will have reading The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. I read the whole thing in a short time despite a busy schedule. The interesting plot lines has the flavor of realism because the author is writing from his own childhood experiences and ours as well. You will relate to the authentic family dynamics and the playground trials and triumphs described in the book. The book will also make you laugh as some of the characters have a great sense of humor, delivering good-natured jokes mixed with a dose of sarcasm. Most importantly, the book throughout has a moral dimension to it that takes it to a deeper level, making it a preferred selection to read to your kids. Enjoy The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, available in bookstores and libraries.
Thank you. Okay, Jim was reading from one of my favorite authors, A.W. Tozer. Go ahead and continue, Jim.
Okay, and I'll read the last paragraph. But I was listening to that review of The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, which I really loved when I read it. And it said, based on the author's experience as a child, did you have a talking cat?
I did not. But as an adult, my daughter had a cat who had a million expressions, very annoyed. Okay. I based the cat off of him. Our cat's name was Shadow. But I often wondered what he would say if he could talk, especially when I was annoying him. So the cat's probably the most autobiographical character in there.
Okay. All right. So continuing on the waning authority of Christ in the churches. Christ is now, in fact, little more than a beloved symbol. All hail the power of Jesus' name is the church's national anthem, and the cross is her official flag. But in the week-by-week services of the church and the day-by-day conduct of her members, someone else, not Christ, makes the decisions. Those in actual authority decide the moral standards of the church, as well as the objectives and all the methods employed to achieve them. The Lordship of Jesus has been relegated to the hymnal, where all responsibility toward it may be comfortably discharged in the glow of a pleasant religious emotion. If it is taught as a theory in the classroom, it is rarely applied to practical living. The idea that the man Christ Jesus has absolute and final authority over the whole church and over all of its members in every detail of their lives is simply not now accepted as true by the rank and file of evangelical Christians. That's pretty heavy, man.
That really says a lot.
And I read that and I feel convicted, because immediately I think of things I'm going through and our church is going through, and I'm thinking, Father, am I truly submitting these things to your will? Am I saying, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done? Am I allowing Christ to be Lord of all? And you said that at the top of the show, that it's not just accepting Jesus as your Savior, but if he's not your Lord, you can't really separate those things.
It's making a decision to obey Jesus. And Christians always react that, well, we're not saved by works. Well, when the Bible says we're not saved by works, they mean we're not saved by earning merit with God. We're not earning our way into heaven. We're guilty of sin. So we have to accept Jesus' atonement on the cross. That makes our forgiveness legal. And we have to make an agreement to accept his Spirit into our life, because that is what makes our ability to turn from our sin possible. Without the cross and without the Spirit, we would not be capable of obeying Jesus. So God still gets all the credit. However, it is a decision to obey him. But part of it is recognizing that we're incapable of obeying him. We need the cross. We need the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And the very verse that is the foundation for that thinking, we're not saved by works, is Ephesians 2:8. We're saved by grace, not works, lest I mention boast. We all know that one. But verse 10 follows through and says, but we are created for good works. And so it's just a matter of not getting the cart before the horse. We're not saved by works. You can't do enough to save yourself.
Right, but if works are not a byproduct, if you don't see them eventually, then you need to go back and check out the faith.
Exactly. And so there should be a natural reaction, or I should say supernatural, and your behavior changes, your lifestyle changes, your choices change, the things that you love, the things that are important to you, all of that changes if you've surrendered your life to Christ. And so I think you and I agree on that, but I don't know that message is being presented very strongly or widespread. I think it's more, we want to say things that people will like to hear, and it'll make them feel good, and we don't want to put guilt on people, and we don't want to scare them with threats of eternal damnation or whatever. And they've completely missed the heart of God. I think He loves us in as bad as we are. We were enemies with God, it says, and yet He sent His Son to die for us.
And that's a good note to end on. Bad as we are, He loves us and sent His Son to die for us anyway.
Yeah.
All right, my friend. Always good talking to you. I assume you're safe from all these hurricanes I'm hearing about in Texas, or you wouldn't be on the air.
I'm in the safest place in Texas. We don't have tornadoes or hurricanes in San Antonio.
Well, it sounds like a tornado got through from time to time on the phone anyway, but all in all, it's good. We'll talk to you again. Bye-bye.
All right.
Bob Siegel Show, sponsored by Bob Siegel.